Take your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's take a few moments as we look into the Word of God here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12, 13, and 14. This is just a passage that the Lord laid on my heart. Actually, of all the passages of 30 years in the preaching of God's Word, I don't remember ever really preaching a sermon from this passage. I don't know why. It's a great passage, but let's look at that here this evening. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God. Lord, use now these few remaining moments to challenge our hearts. And may we, Father, reflect on the importance of a soul, how valuable a soul is to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see things through your eyes. And may, Father, that be the way that we see things too. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, this story is told in a few of the Gospels. But here we find Jesus is kind of telling a story. I don't know if we could quite list it as a parable. Perhaps we could. But he says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." Now, does that mean that he doesn't care about the 99? No. But it means that that one is important to him. And he rejoices that he didn't lose the one. In verse 14, it says, "Even so, it is not that the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." God feels so much value in one soul. That here we see this great illustration here that the 99 are put aside. They're in safekeeping, yes. But he goes out and he risks it all so that he might find that one. When I was in Bible college, I had the awesome joy of sitting under Dr. Jack Baskin as one of my professors. And the reason why I went to the Bible college that I went to in Atlanta, Baptist University of America, the reason why I went there was because of Dr. Baskin. My dad had recommended, he said, "Tom, if you're going to study missions, you couldn't sit under a better guy." It may be argued that Dr. Baskin might have been the 20th century most successful missionary, if you consider the number of souls saved as success. He first went to Korea as a soldier for his country. And while there, he saw the need in the souls of these people. And he later returned as a missionary, as a soldier for Jesus Christ. And he went there on a mission to take the gospel to the Koreans. And one of the largest churches in America is in Korea. And the pastor of that church, the man who started that church, was Dr. Jack Baskin. And the man who pastors it today was a man that Dr. Baskin had led to the Lord and had trained. And many, many others had he led to the Lord. But as a result of his ministry there, hundreds of thousands of people have claimed to know Christ as a result of Dr. Baskin being there. He would often tell us his adventures and his experiences over there. And it wouldn't be unusual for him to get into his Jeep and to drive as far as he could possibly go. And one occasion, he got down into the sea village. He would drive as far as he could go, and he would backpack for 2-3 days. And as the custom there in Asia, you go to the elders first, and he would meet the grandfathers, and he would begin telling them pretty much the same thing. "Grandfather, I'm a missionary from America, and I've come to your country to tell you of the true God, Hanahim. He had a son, Yesu, Jesus Christ." And he began to tell them his introduction and stuff. And on this occasion, in this small little sea village, this one old man began to weep, which was unusual for that to happen. And that old man stopped the missionary. He said, "Oh, missionary, I'm so glad you've come. I have been waiting and hoping and praying that someone would come and tell me about this true God, Hanahim, and his son, Yesu. You see, when I was a little boy, I used to live on the other side of these mountains in another village. And a missionary came to my village when I was a little boy. And he began to tell us about this God and his son. And I knew there was something wonderful there. But I didn't get to hear the whole story. There was conflict in the village and in my family. And my father had moved us from there to where I am here today. And I've lived here all these many years. And I never got to hear the story. Thank you for coming." Well, that evening, that old grandfather accepted Yesu, Jesus Christ, as his Savior. Many people in the village were saved over that week, and a church was established there. And it was time for the missionary to leave. And as Dr. Bascom was leaving, that old man asked the missionary this, and I'll never forget this. He said, "Missionary, in your country, in America, how long have you known of this wonderful news?" "Oh, well, we've known for many years." He said, "Did your father know?" "Well, yes." "Yeah." "Did your grandfather know?" "Well, yes. As I said, we've known for many, many years." Then he said, "Missionary, if you've known for all these years, then why is it that you're just coming now to tell us?" How do you answer something like that? What do you say when, you know, you say, "Well, we didn't know that you didn't know"? Do we say, "Well, we just didn't have enough Christians in our country to go and tell others"? Certainly we can't tell them we didn't have the resources, being the richest nation in the world. What do you say? And that old man said, "My grandfather died. He didn't know. Before you came, I buried my father. He didn't get to know." What a tragedy. What a tragedy it is for even just one to slip off into eternity, when we in America have the resources and have the people and have the ability to get the gospel around the world. What a tragedy if just one perishes. I've been so overwhelmed with this, and I say this so often. Aren't you glad the gospel's come to your address? I am. I'm so glad the gospel's come to my address. I was fortunate. I was born in Indiana. I was born in a preacher's home. And I was exposed to the gospel at an early age. Now, being born into a preacher's home doesn't save you, but it exposes you to the gospel, amen? And I will confess, I did have a drug problem as a kid. I was drugged to church. And because I was drugged to church, I got exposed to the gospel. And I remember my Sunday school teacher, man, she used to dangle me over hell. And I used to come home scared that I was going to die in my sins and go to hell. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad someone put fear in my heart. It's because of the fear of hell that caused me to drive to run to a Savior. Amen. And so I'm so glad the gospel came to my address. But folks, I could have been born in Korea. I could have been born in that little sea village. For all that matter, I could have been born in Yemen or Iran, Iraq, Sudan. I could have been raised with Muslim parents. And you know what? For that matter, so could have you. So could have you. You know, we were blessed, weren't we, to be born into a Christian home. I'm so thankful for that. And it makes you wonder, what is the value of one soul? What's the value of one soul? Well, here in this passage, we find that Jesus is, he says that there's value in leaving the 99 to go and find the one. To find that one. I'm here to tell you that God thinks that one is worth it. One is worth it. There's a story that's told, whether it's true, whether it's a legend, I don't know, but I've heard it told from different sources on many occasions, and it seems like the details are the same. And so it makes me wonder, you know, perhaps this actually truly happened. And if it did, the setting, and I don't know all the exact details, but the setting would have been back in the 1800s, off the coast of Scotland. There in the North Sea, you see some very terrible winds and gales, and that would whip up there, and many, many vessels have hit the rocks there on the coast, and many lives have perished. And apparently a ship was in trouble, and the lifeboat was sent out, and they went out to try to save the souls that were there in danger. Well, the evening was getting dark, and a crowd of the community had assembled at the coastline, and a faint light was coming from that darkness. And as the lifeboat was making its way back to shore, they began to call out to each other and to find out what's the progress, what's the status, is there any news? And so they called out, "Have you saved anyone? Have you saved anyone?" And as the boat got closer to the shore, they could hear the reply from the lifeboat. "We've saved 30 souls." And rejoicing erupted there on the shoreline. 30 souls were saved. And then someone yelled back to the lifeboat as it was coming in, "Did you save them all?" And the reply came back, "All but one. All but one." Well, the tired crew made their way into the coast, and you can tell the rescuers were weary and tired of battling the waves and trying to do what they did. They got 30 souls, but one, sadly, was left behind. And when the news began to ripple through the community that there was still one more soul out there in danger, six people said, "Take to the lifeboat and let's go out and let's take them." Well, Harvey was there, and he jumped in the boat, and he was getting ready to leave with the others to rescue that one soul. But his mother called out, "Harvey, Harvey, don't go. You know I lost your father to a storm like this. You know your brother William, we haven't seen him for 8 years since he sailed away. Don't go. Must I lose you too to a watery grave?" And Harvey called back to his mother, said, "Mother, I must go. I must go." And into the darkness they went. Time had slipped away, and minutes turned into hours. And there we could see a faint light beginning to appear in the darkness. And they called out, "Did you rescue him? Did you rescue him?" No reply. And as the boat gets closer, the light gets stronger. They call out, "Did you rescue him? Did you save the one soul?" And then Harvey's voice was heard replying back, "The soul is saved, and tell mother it's William." Oh, my friends, is one soul worth it? Is one soul worth it? I think we can answer that question today. One soul is worth it if that soul were you. Wouldn't you agree? If it were you, you would think that soul is worth it. As I said to you earlier on, aren't you glad that the gospel's come to your address? Do you know what missions is all about? Missions is just simply taking the gospel to the address of the lost. And they're all over the place. They're all around. And they still need the gospel. We need to take the gospel to their address. And so folks, it's taking us 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, sometimes 5 years to get a missionary to the mission field. Perhaps starting a thrift store like this, to use things that we are already going to get rid of, and we're going to give to someone else to turn into dollars for some other good project. But maybe we can do this and turn those into dollars for missions and to help missionaries with their special needs and projects so that churches can concentrate more on raising their funds to support more missionaries and to get them to the mission field before the lost perish. I think it was Clifford Clark. Yeah, it was Clifford Clark who said this. He said this, "The gospel's only good news if it reaches the lost in time." The gospel is good news, but if we don't get it to them in time, to them, it's not good news. And we must get it to them before people perish. And I know people are listening here on Facebook Live, but I'm mainly speaking to the congregation there at Bellingham Baptist. And as we reflect upon this challenge, is a soul worth it? Is one soul worth it? Again, if that soul were you, certainly it's worth it. How much then should we invest to make sure we get the gospel to that person? How much more should we do? I think we ought to do everything we possibly can, especially if that soul were you. With heads bowed and eyes closed here this evening.